This morning, we're going to talk about the phrase, Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, my Lord. And the expression, my Lord, is found several times in Scripture, in fact. David would prophesy, making the statement, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. Mary Magdalene would make the statement, they have taken away my Lord. John 20 and verse 13. Thomas would make the statement when Jesus would enter the room as he had done a week earlier, this time in his presence, when he would see the nail prints and put his finger in his side. Jesus would show him that. Thomas made the statement, my Lord and my God. John 20, verse 28. And the Apostle Paul wrote, in the verse read a moment ago, in verse 8 specifically, Christ Jesus, my Lord. We're going to examine that phrase. In fact, we're going to look at really each word in that particular phrase. We're going to begin with the last, the word Lord itself. The word Lord is sometimes translated from a word, kurios, and that particular word is sometimes translated as master, sometimes it is translated as the word power. And it's directly connected to another word, kurios, which literally means one who has power, one who has authority. And so we could look at Jesus, certainly the one who has been given all power, all authority in both heaven and on earth, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And so it certainly describes Jesus, that word does. There's another word that is sometimes translated as Lord, despotes, and this is a ruler who has and it's typically used in a negative sense, especially today, the word despot. We talk about a particular ruler who is more tyrannical in his ways, and so one who exercises power abusively or maybe oppressively. That's typically this particular word, but it's not necessarily the original thought of that word. It doesn't necessarily have a bad or negative sense to it. Only a ruler with absolute power and authority. And so when you start to think about that particular word, and that particular word also fits our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this particular word, it's interesting because sometimes it's used in reference to God. We find that in Luke 2, verse 28 and 29, where you have Simon. This is when after Jesus has been born, he's brought to the temple and blessed by the priests. In other words, There's a formal thing that takes place with those children. And Simeon, who was there on that occasion, blessed God and said, Lord, you are letting your servant now depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Lord, reference to the Father, in reference to God Himself. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, saying, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are in therein. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Lord, how long will you allow these things? The one who is holy and true, you, until you judge and avenge our blood. And so they were crying out unto the Lord, unto the Lord God. But we find this particular, these words are sometimes used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master. That's our word that is translated in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, prepared for every good work. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, we find it in reference to Christ again. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, Peter is warning, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord. in reference to Jesus himself, that word is used. And so we find it in Scripture, this word Lord, whether it be kurios or despotis, those particular words are used in reference to one who has absolute power, all authority, the one who has the right, in fact, to be master, owner, the ruler. In other words, that's God the Father. That's also, though, in reference to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this word despot is a stronger word than kurios, speaking of that idea of absolute power. The one who, again, has the power to be, to claim to be, my master, my owner, in other words. Who is that? Who has that kind of power? The only one who has that power is Jesus. He's been given that power. Matthew 28:18, we've already mentioned that passage. Jesus, my Lord. He is to be my Lord. This is what he taught himself. He taught his disciples when they were gathered around him in John chapter 13, this being in that upper room. You call me teacher and Lord, he says, and you have well said, for so I am. Jesus taught his disciples, you need to see that I am in fact the one in charge, the one who is in power, the one who has absolute power, the one whom you say you're willing to follow. The Apostle Peter taught this as well. He did so to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 and verse 36. And then to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 36, talking about Jesus again, he says, he is Lord of all. He is the one who has all authority. He is the one who has absolute power over heaven and earth. He is the one who could claim such. And so Peter preaches that message, but he's not the only one. The Apostle Paul would do so as well. We find in Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose again, it says, and lived again, that he might be Lord, he says, both of the dead and of the living. He is Lord not just of heaven and earth, but he is Lord of the dead and the living. He is in charge. He is in absolute power. And you combine that idea with the fact that he is judge of all, then we begin to see those very things, that he is the one who has absolute rule, authority, and power. And so, by virtue of his death and resurrection, he is Lord of the living and the dead. And to Christians, Jesus Christ is the only Lord. There is one Lord, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. And then he makes this statement later in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. There's the connection to our lives. He is in charge. He is the one in control. He is the one to whom we submit. Jesus is the one who is our kurios, our despotis. In other words, our Lord and our Master. He is the absolute ruler. He's the only one, in other words. And so this rules out any other lords that we might try to put in his place. Now, who might we try to put in his place? Would that be the case? Is it fair to say that sometimes we might put ourselves in that place as ruler and master, right? Trying to do my own will. But Paul, he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. What's the idea? That I myself, I am not master and ruler and the owner. I'm not the one in charge here. Christ is. He is the one to whom we submit. He is the one who can hold that position. And so if I try to place myself as Lord and Master, and I'm trying to dethrone Christ and enthrone myself, and Jesus says, we cannot do that. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. There's the picture of death and dying to self. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Why would Jesus have to remind us to daily take up our cross? Because it's the case that daily we might try to rise up and dethrone Christ from his position of power, even in our own lives. We might try that. And so it rules out any other lords, such as myself, such as my fleshly desires, whatever I desire in this life. And Paul makes this statement in Galatians as well, Galatians 5 and verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, Paul says. They've crucified the flesh. Those desires that we have, obviously directly connected to that last point, that I might try to enthrone myself in some way, that I might try to sit in that position of power, that place of authority, and dethrone Christ in some way, or that I might simply try, because of my own passions, my own desires, my own lusts, that I would try to put that ahead of Christ. Or such as the world itself. We're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And they pass away. Anything outside myself which would lead me away from the Lord is the idea here. Myself, my fleshly desires, the love of the world. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom, he says, the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world. He says, I have crucified myself. I am crucified with Christ, right? He says, I have crucified my fleshly desires, Galatians 6 and verse, or chapter 5 and verse 24. And then in chapter 6 and verse 14, he makes the statement, he says, I have been crucified to the world. I do not continue to love the world and put it first and the things of the world first, or my own fleshly desires, or myself first. I have to put Christ first, because he is Lord of heaven and earth, because he is Lord of the living and the dead. Because he is in charge. He is the master. He is my owner. Those things that might include work, might include family, it might include, and that's where Jesus taught there in Luke chapter 14, anything that we might come up with, any other excuse that we might come up, Lord, I have to go do this, and I have to go do this. Work, family, any other of the possessions that I might have, any of those other things. It would also include philosophy and the vain traditions of men, putting those things before our Lord. And so we find that certainly creeps into the religious side of things. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, Paul would deal with that. It might even be the case that we might even put our brethren in that place. Certainly we are to submit to one another, Ephesians 5, verse 21. But Paul qualifies how that is, as unto the Lord. Some seem to fear their brethren more than they fear the Lord. Could that be the case? It certainly has happened. It happens. We can look at situations and we know that's been the case, that there have been those who feared their brethren more than they feared the Lord. Maybe it was in what they were teaching, what they were preaching. Maybe it's how they were living. Maybe they watch their language and they conduct themselves a certain way in the presence of their brethren, but when they're off with someone else, they're completely different. Maybe it's the case that they only attend services only to please their brethren, or maybe to keep the elders off their back in some way. And they haven't learned the fear of the Lord. They only fear the repercussions that might come if they don't seem faithful to the Lord. And so they put on airs, they act, and they become the true meaning of the word hypocrite. They're just acting a certain way. Jesus, my Lord. While we may submit to those in authority, we need to do so because Jesus is our Lord. We must make Him our Lord. We must choose that. Let's talk about what that looks like then by looking at the word my for just a moment. Thinking about it. Thinking about Jesus as my Lord. Not simply the Lord. That could be easily professed by those who would simply accept Jesus on an intellectual level, or even maybe those who might confess Him publicly before being baptized. It could be the case, someone doing that, simply saying, yes, I believe Jesus to be the Lord. I believe Jesus to be the Son of God. You have heard me teach other lessons and talk about this before. That idea of confession, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, is not just making an intellectual statement to the fact, and it's not just believing that fact. It is, in fact, a commitment to the Lord. To live as Him, being the master of our lives. He now owns me. And I've willingly given myself to Him, to follow Him. Not simply as our Lord. Maybe professed by those who might think of Jesus as Lord, as our Lord, but it's more influenced by one's environment, maybe by one's parents. And certainly it begins there, the training of our children to know Jesus as our Lord. But it has to grow beyond that, doesn't it? It has to grow beyond a point of just accepting whatever my parents' faith is. I have to grow beyond that in my own faith and my own commitment to Jesus as my Lord. Well, it could be the influence of others. It could be a spousal influence. It could be brethren who are influenced. It could be friends who are influencing one another. And that influence is a good place to start. And the teaching that should go further to the point where they understand that it's not just about the Lord, and it's not just about our Lord. He has to be my Lord. I have to commit to Jesus as my Lord. And so in so doing, it becomes making it more personal in that way. It's about a personal commitment to Jesus, to His authority, to His power. Making it more likely then as individuals, we will do what He says. Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? Right? Luke 6 and verse 46. And Jesus will not be our true master and Lord until we commit to Him. We have to commit to Him. So this attitude that we're talking about this morning, the attitude of Jesus as my Lord. This is where I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at some verses together. Philippians chapter 3, excuse me. The first thing that we might pick up on in this passage, Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, is that this attitude of commitment as to Jesus as my Lord includes or involves a disdain for the things of the world. And Paul exemplifies this in this passage. In Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me?" He says, "These things I've counted for loss for Christ. Indeed, I count all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom," he says, "I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." The old King James says dung. I count them as dung. Things thrown in the rubbish pile. Things that are just garbage now. I count them as rubbish, he says. For what? That I may gain Christ. The things of the world. There has to be a disdain for those things of the world if Christ is truly to be my Lord. Then I have to learn to think like Paul is here. Such things like popularity, prestige of the family or something like that, those things that I might put in place of Christ being my Lord, I have to be willing to suffer the loss of all things like Paul did. And just simply consider them as rubbish in contrast to gaining Christ as my Lord. But it also involves a consuming desire to know Christ. Look at verse 8 again. He says, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is what he wants. I want to know Christ. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, he says, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, There has to be a consuming desire to know him, to know Christ, to know about the power of his resurrection, to have and to know and enjoy the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means, he says, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I need to know Christ, and I need to know him so well that I am a part of that fellowship of his sufferings. We've just partaking of the Lord's Supper and a reminder of the suffering of Christ. Will did an excellent job taking us to the very cross to know what he was agonizing over, to think about what he was doing for us on our behalf, so that he could be my Lord. I need to know him. And that should consume me, to know him personally, to know his righteousness, to know his sufferings, to know his power, to know his authority. But see, it doesn't stop there. It also involves constantly pressing toward that goal, pressing on toward perfection. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. This is a process. This is something I'm working toward. He says, I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. This is what he wants of me. This is what he wants for me. It's not that I've already attained it. Paul, chosen as an apostle, had the miraculous ability of the Holy Spirit upon him. And Paul still got to make his own choices. Didn't take away his free will. Paul says, I had to choose this. I've not already attained it. I'm not already perfect in that way. This is what I'm working toward. so that I could be what Christ wants me to be, pressing toward perfection. That's the word that he uses here. And so he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's not complacent in his service to Christ. No one would ever say that about Paul, but what about us? Have I become complacent in my service to the Lord? Am I satisfied with my level of spiritual growth? Am I willing to leave the past behind? No more glorying in my past accomplishments, but also at the same time, no more wallowing in my past failures. I have to press forward. I have to keep moving forward in life. Reaching forward, pressing toward that goal. But it also involves maturing as a disciple of Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 15, Philippians 3. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, he says, God will reveal this even to you. Our maturity, our spiritual maturity. That's the idea, that perfection. He says, I haven't attained to that. That's what I'm working toward. I'm pressing toward that. That's my goal. Heaven's my goal. The upward call of Christ Jesus is for Him to be my Lord, my Lord. What is He to you? What is Jesus to you? Do we have the attitude of one who has really made Jesus our Lord? My Lord, my Master, my owner, the one who is in charge of my life. What is He to you? Have you submitted to Him so that you could rightly say, Jesus, my Lord? Will you submit to Him, to His absolute authority, seen in the commands that He has given to us, that we could obey the gospel, be saved from our sins, have our sins washed away by believing in Him, repenting of sin, confessing His name before men? There's that commitment, submitting to Him in baptism to wear His name, to put on Christ, to be part of His body, the saved, the church. What is He to you? Can you say, Jesus, my Lord? If not, I hope you will consider these things. Make things right with God through His Son. If you're a child of God, you can simply ask for forgiveness and make those changes. If they're of a public nature, let us pray for you and encourage you publicly concerning your change, concerning your request. Maybe you're one this morning who's ready to obey the gospel. Let us assist you with that. You can come forward while we stand, while we sing this song.